We're going to begin a series this morning going through the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of the royal courts, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azaniah. The chief officials gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azaniah, Abednego. Here ends the reading. May the Lord bless it to our hearts and minds today. Our New Testament reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Hear these words from Paul. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to all. And God is faithful. He will not only let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." This morning, I'd like to begin a series on the book of Daniel. And this morning, I'd like to look at temptation and standing true. But first, I want to get started with something a little humorous. There was a pastor who was trying to raise money for a new auditorium. And so he came up with the idea that he would, on a Sunday morning, have anyone who donated $1,000 could pick the next three hymns. And so he waited for a while, and then finally a little old lady stood up in the back and said, "I'll do it. I'll give $1,000. And so the pastor said, "Okay," and she wrote out a check for $1,000. And he said, "Now you can go ahead and pick the next three hymns." And she said, "I'll take him and him and him." So, temptation comes in different forms. There was a survey not too long ago by Discipleship Journal that started ranking the top temptations that people struggle with. And here's what they came up with. Number one was materialism. Number two was pride. Three was self-centeredness. Four was laziness. Five and six were tied with anger and bitterness. Five was lust. Seven, envy, gluttony, and then lying. Now, all of us, though, struggle with things differently and in different ways, and sometimes it's much more subtle than that, but all of us do face some temptations in life, and so how do we overcome that? And I think as we look at Daniel, the book of Daniel starts out with some great lessons about overcoming temptation and the importance of standing true. And when you think about the book of Daniel, sometimes we think about the highlights, the headliners, right? And so in some ways it makes a great, sort of like a summer blockbuster movie. They have these movies for everything. But and if I say Daniel, you think of first, obviously, Daniel in the lion's den. And then second, story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. But the truth is, I mean, those are some of the great stories in all the Bible. But there's also great stories building up to those, which I think are really important when you look at that. Because sometimes when you look at those stories, you think of them facing those incredible trials and challenges and adversity, and you think, wonder, were they just that extraordinary? I could never do something like that. And the book of Daniel sort of gives us some keys about God building them into a place and a stage in a life where they could face those trials and adversities. And so I'm going to look at that, because I think the steps are important along the way. And so with that in mind, I'd like to just take a look at this great story. And first of all, it's just the setup, which is on the big stage. Sometimes when you think of Israel, you think of, you know, the small country, which it was. And here's what happened, just in that first chapter, first reading that we made there, which is this, that the Israelites had been unfaithful in some ways. They had compromised their beliefs, their stand, their worship with God. And so judgment came in the form of the Babylonian armies, which were tremendous armies that swept throughout the ancient Near East. The king was Nebuchadnezzar. His armies swept through Israel. They really weren't able to stand up against large armies that were also much more sophisticated weapons and more heavily armed than the Israelites. And so there's nothing but ruin left in Israel this time. And the Bible indicates that God was sort of using that in a way. And I think that's a lesson in our own lives, that sometimes God uses things that we wouldn't normally imagine. Now, if you looked at the Israelites, even with their worship compromised and their values compromised, you have to say, well, they seem like they're a lot better off than the Babylonians. I mean, that's like taking some Joe's Bar and Grill to judge the church. Now, the church may have some problems, but they got to be better than Joe's Bar and Grill, right? But the truth is, God was using the whole thing so that God could bring his word and his light, not just to the Israelites, but also to the Babylonians. But you have to go further in the story for that. So in the middle of all this, the Babylonians were interesting rulers. They had sort of a sophisticated practice, which was Nebuchadnezzar decided that what he was going to do was to take sort of the best, the cream of the crop of the young men. I'd say that they were athletic, that were handsome, that were smart, that were easy learners and potential to be rulers, and they were supposed to go to Babylon to learn for 3 years, to partake of the king's table, to live in the king's palace, and at the end of 3 years, they would become part of the nobility and then go back to Israel in order to rule Israel. Now, that's a pretty good opportunity for those young men, and it's sort of a benevolent practice of a conquering king. And so these four young men from the tribe of Judah, part of Israel, Daniel, and we know Daniel by his regular name. Daniel means, may God be my judge. So when someone says God is my judge, it means Daniel. It comes from this. And then also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know them by their changed names, their Babylonian names. And that's just what happens, I think, because Daniel's name is so important as a part of the theme of the book, that God is my judge. These four young men were taken, and their choice was this. You can stay here in the ruin that is Israel, where the farm fields are burned out, the factories are destroyed, there's no opportunity, or you can get a full scholarship to Babylon University, be part of the athletes' table, and you have, you know, the best of the best, and you can be a ruler. Which choice do you want? Now, they chose to go to Babylon. Now, with that, you might think, now, they had to be worried about losing that opportunity, because at any moment, they could be put back where they were with ruin and no opportunity and no hope of much of a future at all. So there they are in the midst of that. And the first thing that comes to pass is that the head of the learning program for all these young Israelites, it was over all of it, and other nations as well, tells them that they have to eat from the king's table. Now, these young men had taken a Nazarite vow, a special vow for food and drink, and there was nothing wrong with what the king was to prepare for them, really, but it really was opposed to what they believed in, which was they had taken a vow where they wouldn't have any wine and some of the other foods they had. And so it was simply a matter of food and drink, something that we would consider insignificant. Not something that's important. When the stakes are that high, they can be part of the ruling body of Israel and take care of the people, but it came down to food and drink. Daniel had the courage in that moment to stand up and say, in a polite way, listen, this is against what we believe. Can you just allow us to have our diet that we've been prescribed by our vows? And the head of all that said, well, that's not really a bad request, but I'm worried about my own life, my own position, because I've got a good position and I don't want to lose it. And so Daniel said this, I'll tell you what, in 10 days' time, if we are allowed to eat and drink as we have set our vows up and the other people can eat and drink from the king's table, if we're not better off, look better, brighter, smarter than them, then we'll forget about it. And so he said, okay. And with that in mind, 10 days went past, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shone over all the rest of them. They looked better. They were healthier. Apparently, they were brighter, more apt to learning. Now, I think one of the lessons right there is that they were willing to risk a lot for what seemed like a little. Now, for most of us, if we're given a small area to compromise with, and the stakes are big, we have the opportunity to lead. We have the opportunity to influence culture. We have the opportunity to step to the front, really, in some way, for the Lord. And someone comes on with some little kind of compromise, we're tempted to take that on.
we think the stakes are so much bigger. And interesting lesson here is that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to risk it all, even for something small, and to stand true in that moment. And the other lesson there, I think, at the beginning is they stood together. And when we're put on trial in some ways, there's always some sisters and brothers in Christ who are there to fellowship with us, and together that we're stronger than when we are alone. Together we stand stronger than when we're alone. And so they stood true, they stood the test, and I want to pick up the story from there, there in chapter 1. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself in this way. Now the Lord had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid the Lord my king, who has assigned your food and drink, why should you see looking worse than the other young men your age?" And so, again, the recap here, the king would then have my head because of you. And so he goes on to say that they'll have this, and then it says this, "At the end of 10 days, they look healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink and give the vegetables instead." Now here continues the story. "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the other magicians and enchanters of his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." Now, what an extraordinary opportunity. In other words, because of the stand that they took, because they were faithful, because they were true, God blessed them so they're able to shine even brighter. And sometimes when we are willing to risk even for little things, I think God blesses us and makes us stronger. And I think that's one of the great lessons here, that they had no way of knowing that down the road that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have to face a fiery furnace. Daniel had no way of knowing that down the road he'd have to face a lion in the den, that his faith would be put to test in that way. And sometimes God takes the small things in life and he builds us stronger and stronger. He builds our character through a process so that we're able to face the big trials down the road in life that we don't even know about now. But God is preparing us now for what is to come in the future. And so we too, sometimes little things come along in our life and we think, gee, should I just compromise this little thing? Should I just let it go because there's a bigger opportunity? But God wants us to build our character a little at a time so that down the road when we face the big trials, the big challenges, the big adversity in life, that we're strong enough, that we trust in the Lord enough, that we're able to endure that. Like Daniel and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think about those Nazarite vows too. They could be good Israelites without those vows. And yet they wanted to remain true. They wanted to remain faithful to those vows. Now, for a moment, think about the opposite. Someone else who took Nazarite vows. You might remember the story of Samson, right? And Samson was a young Israelite. He took Nazarite vows. God blessed him with extraordinary strength and military capability. He was able to defeat the Philistines. He was greatly outnumbered a number of times, did some extraordinary deeds. But along the way, he became famous, and with that fame came a certain attraction. He fell in love with Delilah, this Philistine, who he wasn't supposed to have a relationship with because she wasn't true to the Lord. And with that, she was influenced by the Philistine army leaders. And they said, "Well, we want to find the secret to Samson's strength. What does his military might come from? There must be some secret." And so she tried to compromise him and asked him what the secret was. And a couple of times he said something that wasn't correct. And each time she had the Philistine armies come and he quickly defeated them. And he should have known in those little moments in life that something wasn't right. Some light had to go on his personal dashboard and said, "You're doing something wrong." Then finally she just sort of got him to the place where he told the real secret, which was the Nazarite vow that he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. And while he was asleep, she cut his hair, and then she woke him, and the armies defeated him. They poked out his eyes. They maimed him. They put him in a prison. And there in prison, he realized how he had compromised his life and how he hadn't stood true. And he asked for another opportunity. And God began to strengthen him even in prison, and his hair grew longer. And you may know the story of Samson. In his final moment, he was strapped to two columns in the Philistine temple, and with his strength, he pulled down those pillars, and the temple collapsed onto some of the Philistine armies. But the real story, in distinction to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful in little things, and Samson wasn't. He compromised. And those little compromises along the way led him down a path that he didn't want to go on. And what about you and I in life? Sometimes we just face little things and it doesn't seem like it really, really matters. And we look at that and we think, well, we have the opportunity to influence so much more in our life. We could just compromise a little bit. But we have to realize this is something that really means something. There's three kind of attitudes that sometimes some sociologists looked at. And one is when we have an opportunity to sort of shine for the Lord, which is isolation. I mean, sometimes Christians don't want to have anything to do with the world, and so they're complete isolation, and yet they don't really have the opportunity to influence them. But if you look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did take the opportunity to go to Babylon. They did take the opportunity to come back and to influence Babylon and also to influence Israel, to do good for Israel. But then there's the flip side of that, the other extreme, which is assimilation, where we just become like everything else. But Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego didn't do that. They didn't just become assimilated into Babylonian culture, which was sort of the hope of the king. And I think the third alternative is insulation, which is what Paul sort of instructs us to, and the gospel instructs us to, which is to be in the world, but not of the world. And then we're salt, and then we're light, then we're making a difference in our world. And so with that in mind, we can be in the world, but insulated by our faith, insulated by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a story that I love, which is this Cherokee grandfather was talking to his grandson one day, and he said, "Listen, grandson, there's two wolves that are battling inside of you. One wolf is full of anger and hatred and bitterness, and the other wolf is full of love and kindness and compassion." And the little grandson said, well, granddad, which wolf is going to win? And the granddad said, Whichever wolf you feed. And you and I, every day in life, have an opportunity to either feed one wolf or the other. And how do we feed the wolf of hatred and anger and some of those sorts of things? Well, I think we dwell on those things that make us anger. We dwell on the things of culture that would say, well, being material is the most important thing, or achieving at any cost and compromising doesn't matter. And how do we feed the other? I think we have fellowship with our family of faith. I think we read our Bible. I think we pray. We nurture our spirit in such a way that God has an opportunity to work in our lives. And then in the little moments of life that we think, well, the defining moment is probably some big moment like Daniel had with the lion, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had with the fiery furnace. But the fact is that most of our lives are shaped before we meet the big moments in life. The defining moments aren't the big moments. They're the small moments that shape our life in such a way that our life is already shaped, that when we face the big trial in life, it's almost predecided what we'll do. And that's what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what happened to Daniel. In this small moment, in the moments building up to those big trials, God was strengthening them and shaping them. And that's, I think, what God does in our life. And we have the opportunity each and every day to either choose a way of compromise or choose the way of standing firm in little ways in life. But know this, that in those little things that sometimes feel like gnats, that sometimes feel like inconveniences, that God is building us up so we'll be stronger. God's building our character through a process so that when we do face the big trials in life, that we'll be strong enough, we'll trust God enough that we can overcome those things. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we're thankful for the opportunity to be strengthened by your word and by the fellowship of sisters and brothers in Christ. Help us to stand true like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Help us to stand true in the small things of life, so that when the big challenges come, that we can stand for you in those moments as well. We pray we be strengthened by your Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom and discernment, and each and every day, help us to lean on your word and your will, so we can grow in you. In your name, amen.